You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Well, our final text is before us. It is Romans 16, verse 25 to verse 27. Listen to it as I read. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Generally speaking, these verses form what is called a doxology. Doxology is just a big, fancy, multi-syllabic word, which means a glad-hearted expression of joyful or exuberant praise directed to God for who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. So in from seeing that, the doxology is the response. These doxologies often end New Testament books and many other books throughout the Old Testament, but in Paul specifically, this is Paul here before us in Romans, they often happen in the midst of Paul's letters. Example, we sang. The fourth song we sang, To You Be the Glory, comes from the end of Romans 11. After these 11 chapters of thick and weighty doctrine, Paul bursts out as if he can't contain himself anymore. This wonderful praise of God as he shifts from doctrine to the application of doctrine. The first 11 chapters to the last four. This is what's occurring in the text today. There is much to glean in verse 25 to 27, but before we get into the doxology, there is one small item to attend to. I wonder if you even see it in your text. What happened to verse 24? Any of you see that one? That, yes, I'm aware the Tuesday night group did. Funny group. Did the publishers mess up in all of our Bibles? Well, perhaps I should correct myself and say, for some of you, verse 24 is missing. There's some head nods. If you have an older translation, King James, New King James, perhaps New American Standard, which comes from the King James, it's kind of foundation there, you have a verse 24. And it basically is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, if you have a more modern translation, ESV, NIV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, etc., you're Romans 16 just goes from verse 23 to 25. And if you're not noticing these things, you won't notice them. But if you're numbering them, you'll notice the glaring omission of what's going on here. So this is very technical in its discussion. You can look up some commentaries on what's going on here. Here's the nuts and bolts of it. All basically, verse 24, the first time it was found in the old manuscripts, the copies of the copies of the copies of the originals that we have from Paul's hand himself, well, Tertius's hand himself. We learned that last week, right? Remember verse 21 to 23. The first time we actually see verse 24 pop up in an old ancient manuscript of Romans is around 900 AD, which means the oldest, and we could say, the best and most reliable manuscripts don't have the phrase in verse 24. So then why have the gap? Well, Thanks, King James. Thanks, the new King James. Thanks to the New American Standard that does. And so a lot of the more modern translations just gone. That's the reason for the absence of it and the reason why it's in some, not in most. You want more on that? Pull that thread. It's not very intriguing. That's basically the gist of it. So let's move on. Now to the doxology itself. There are many ways to break down verse 25 to 27. I've chosen to do it in four headings this morning. They're all on the bookmark, or they're going to be on the screen behind me. First, Romans is about God. This is the first three words of the doxology. Paul begins his soaring praise with this comment: now to him. To him. Who is him? God. Romans is about God. From start to finish, Romans is about him. It is so fitting for Paul to end Romans, begin the end of Romans with the person of God. And so we could say Romans is where we learn about the righteous God who has made a way for the enemies of God who fall short of the glory of God to be saved from the wrath of God and brought into peace with God through the gospel of God concerning the Son of God, all which displays the power of God and the grace of God. These enemies of God turned into saints by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's told us, we have become alive to God, filled with the Spirit of God, given great promises by God, which we rest in them in God, enjoying not only no condemnation from God, but no separation from God because of the great love of God. And all of this is the work of the sovereign mercy of God. And from such truth, these saints, by the mercies of God, offer their bodies back to God in a worshipful sacrifice acceptable to God, which leads to a mind renewed in the will of God, a heart awake and alive to the love of God and the people of God, and a burning desire to preach the Son of God to those who've never heard the gospel of God. That's Romans 1 through 15. And so simply put, we could say Romans is summed up in the first three words of verse 25. Now to him. Romans is about God. Second, Romans is about God's gospel strength. This is the middle part of verse 25. See how Paul continues. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. This righteous God who shows such grace to sinful people desires to do something with us sinful people. This is how Paul is ending here. What does God desire to do? He desires to make us strong. God desires to strengthen his people. If you remember it, this is not only how Paul desires to end Romans, it's how he began Romans. Back in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So now at the end, in the concluding doxology of Romans, we see that Paul's great desire to strengthen this church comes about not by Paul's ability to strengthen the church, by God's ability to strengthen the church. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. God is strong. God is able. And God desires in his strength to make us strong. Verse 25 says it. But how does God make us strong? How does God give us strength? Is it through what they teach in business school? Sales school, before you walk in somewhere to make a sale, you have to stand in front of a mirror. I can do this! Is this how God strengthens us? Or does God just zap us or snap his fingers and change us weak, sinful creatures into strong, holy creatures in an instant? Or is it that God's power, perhaps like Oprah would tell us, is just available in the universe? And all you have to do is reach out and grab it, and you'll be strong with the strength of the divine. Of course not. God's strength, God's power, verse 25 makes clear, is only and abundantly accessible through the gospel. Remember chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to save everyone who believes. That's just like verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. But whose gospel is this? My gospel? I thought this was God's gospel. I thought it's God's desire to strengthen us, but now Paul is saying God desires to make us strong through my gospel. Is this arrogant of Paul to call the gospel my gospel? Some think so. Some of your study Bibles will say so, and they're wrong. Paul has been saved by God, called by God to preach the gospel of the Son of God to those who don't know God. He's been saved by this message. This message has saved him. It has so grabbed a hold of him that now Paul calls God's gospel my gospel. It didn't originate from Paul. It just grabbed hold of him and possessed his life. This is why Luther would say of the scriptures, they have hands. It grabs hold of me. They have feet. It runs after me. It has a mouth and it calls out to me. The gospel has so taken possession of Paul that it's his gospel. And from his preaching, all those who believe the gospel are saved by God, not by Paul. Or as R.C. Sproul said it best, there's no gospel except Paul's gospel. So God desires to strengthen sinners through the gospel. Is anyone asking the question, why didn't he say God's desire is to save us through the gospel? Doesn't the gospel save? Isn't the gospel the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes? Of course it is. So why not say that? Why not say it is God's desire to save you according to my gospel? Well, Paul's already said it in every chapter, all throughout Romans. Here in verse 25, this is our reminder that the gospel is not only the way into the Christian experience, the Christian life, This is our reminder that the gospel is also the way to continue in, to grow in, to root in, to be established in, and to grow strong in Christ through the gospel. And so, as we're in the graduation season, we need to be reminded that we never graduate from the gospel. We never move on to something that is greener pastures or vaster landscapes. As we grow in Christ, Christ grows bigger to us. Just like in Prince Caspian, when Lucy sees Aslan there at the beginning, she says, "Aslan, you've grown." And he says, "No, my dear, every year you grow, I grow." So as we grow in Christ, the gospel grows bigger to us. Perhaps one of the reasons is we not only come to know God better, we come to know ourselves clearer with how far fallen short we are as sinners. We grow in our knowledge of sin. And so as we grow in who we are as sinners, we grow in our astonishment that God has saved people like us. And it's the mark of a Christian that Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, it's the Christian who never gets over this, that they've been saved. So if we find ourselves weak, if we find ourselves in need of strength, you don't look to yourself. The mirror is an empty well. You don't look to others. The praise of man is an empty well. You look to the gospel. It is a well that you cannot plumb the depths of. That the deeper down you go, the more wonderful it becomes, and the more delectable the water grows. But notice how this middle part of verse 25 ends. How does God strengthen us through the gospel? Paul gets very specific about it in verse 25. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." God strengthens weak sinners through the gospel by the preaching of the gospel. This is job security to me. But it's so much more to me. This is the reason preachers exist. Not so that we can feel important, not so that you can come listen to the wise sage on the stage. Not so we can build our own little kingdoms with our names out all on the street. Hey, come hear this guy. No, preachers exist because God does something unique in the faithful, keyword, preaching of his gospel. Something that the preacher cannot do. Save those who believe and strengthen those who believe. Praise God for this work of grace. Romans is about God. Romans is about God's gospel strength. And Romans is about God's gospel mystery. The rest of verse 25 and all of verse 26 says this: "According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." This is where the bulk of the doxology is found, right here in this middle heart of it. And it all has to do with what Paul calls here the revelation of God's mystery. This is his language to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the way he speaks about it, right? When we're reading the Bible, your daily devotions, your study, don't only notice what is being said, notice how it is being said. And often you'll find important gems and jewels that sparkle in all kinds of magnificent ways in both of those. Notice how he says this. This gospel mystery involves five components. They're all here in this middle section in verse 25 and 26. First, this mystery was once secret or hidden. There were hints of it here and there, of course, of a coming one who would crush the deceiving serpent's head. This one would be a descendant of the woman. And this woman, Eve, in Genesis 4:1, thought that child was the one. But while this was secret and hidden early on, it was very shadowy. God says this hiddenness was normal. It was par for the course for long ages. Second, this mystery has been made known through Scripture. That's what it means when it says the prophetic writings. By the grace of God, the prophets wrote. Remember what a prophet is? They are the representative of God to the people. Whereas the priest is the other way around, the representative of the people to God. The prophet represents God to the people and speaks to the people the message that God has given him. Through the prophet's writings, God slowly but surely revealed more and more of this mystery to his people. It's like what happens, hopefully every day, when you shower. You get out of the shower, and if you're a normal person, you take hot showers, not cold craziness, and you look in the mirror, and it's all fogged up. Thankfully, you can't see the morning damage from the evening. It's all fogged up there, but slowly but surely, as you open the door and the air comes in, what you once could just see was a vague outline. There was a person there, maybe at first, and then you can see a little bit more detail. You can see maybe hair color, skin pigmentation, eye color. You can see details. Oh, I missed that. There's a hair there I missed. And then you get the full picture once the full air of the day comes in and you see with clarity the person standing before you. The same is true as you progress in God's revelation in the Old Covenant from Genesis all the way to Malachi. They did not know much in the beginning. They knew a great deal more at the end. And then the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, came and announced his arrival. And so in the garden, we learned it was a coming snake crusher. In the wilderness, we learned of a coming prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. In the worship of Israel, we learned of a coming priest like Aaron, but greater than Aaron. And then national Israel, we learn of a coming king who is like David, but greater than David. And on, Isaiah told us more, that this coming one would not only be born of a virgin, but this coming one would be the suffering servant, and through suffering, the kingdom would be ushered in. And on and on and on. Third, verse 26 mentions this mystery would be global. It'd be a global movement. In the unfolding of scriptures, Israel was told that the coming king with his coming kingdom would encompass a land that is bigger than Israel, that goes beyond the bounds of the nation of Israel, that this kingdom would not just be for their nation or for a few nations, but for and among, found in every nation and every people group. In this way, verse 26 reminds us of God's promise to Abraham, that through Abraham's descendant, God would indeed bless the world. His descendant is the Lord Jesus, and everyone who blesses the Lord Jesus will be blessed, and everybody who curses the Lord Jesus will be cursed. Fourth, all of this, everything we just said in those first three components of this mystery, happened, fourth, because of God's command. That's what Paul says. All the hiddenness, all the prophetic proclamation in previous generations, all the coming global scope, all of God's activity until the moment the coming one was revealed with clarity, it all happened. It all occurred. It all was brought to pass by God's command. This tells us that all of history comes about by God, in just the right way to prepare for, make much of, and spread the news of the Son of God. And that God, in His grace, commanded that it would all be like this, ensures that He would be glorified. Remember chapter 15, verse 8 and 9? By the command of God, God is ensuring that He will be glorified by a blood-bought people from the nations who praise Him for His mercy. Fifth, this one's surprising, but not for Romans. All of this that we've just talked about in these first four components of this gospel mystery that was hidden but now revealed, why did God do this by His command? To bring about obedience. Is that surprising? Perhaps it's surprising to us today who don't like such words, who don't like law, who don't like people telling them what to do. God did all of this not just to bring about salvation. Yes, He did, but to bring about the obedience that comes from faith. You're like, wait a minute. I thought you were Protestant. Sola fide, justification by faith alone, alone. Yes, of course we're saved by faith and faith alone. But faith, Luther says, is never alone. When faith is real, it gives birth to works. It gives birth to godliness. It gives birth to holiness. It gives birth to obedience. So we could say like this: those who are saved by God will be marked by their obedience to God. If you're not obeying God, stop wearing the jersey. If you're the king, take your jersey off. These works, these obedient works, they give glory to God. Matthew 5, 16. These works, they give gospel witness to our neighbors. God doesn't need our works. He saved us by His work. Our neighbors need them. All of it's there in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These obedient ones, these Christians, in other words, this is not just for mature Christians, this is Christianity. They see God's commands and God's call for obedience not as burdensome killjoys, but as their delight and treasure. And so Psalm 119 is therefore for the Christian. Your law is to me sweeter than honey. So Romans is about God. Romans is about God's gospel strength. And as we just saw, Romans is about God's gospel mystery that was once hidden and is now revealed. But now Paul ends in verse 27 with a grand conclusion, our last heading in our Romans series. Romans is about God's wisdom, his infinite wisdom, and God's glory, his eternal glory in Christ forevermore. So the whole of the doxology now comes into view. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This final sentence tells us from seeing all of this wondrous gospel work, from seeing verse 25 to 26, all that wonderful summary of gospel work from start to finish, from shadow to reality, from promise to fulfillment. All those who believe in this gospel, when they believe it, will look at God and conclude, God is wise. Because only God could craft, make, plan, carry out fully without mistake this wonderful work of redemption. And from seeing God's great wisdom, we will give God great glory. But this won't happen generally, as if for millions of years, all eternity to come, millions upon millions of believers will be in the presence of God just saying, God, you are great! We will give God glory for a specific reason. Because of, in, and through the Lord Jesus. You see his addition there? Paul, I don't know if he ever speaks of the praise of God outside of it happening from us, except by through Jesus Christ. Because we who we are cannot come to God on our own. We have to have a man who went before us, who bore our burden, who fully represented us, and fully represented God to bring the two parties back together. And so our praise to God forevermore is always because of, in, and through the Lord Jesus. There is no praise to God that comes from any Christian that should be outside of the Lord Jesus. Because we should never get over the fact that it was Jesus who brought us to God. He will ever be our strength and our song of praise. So to end, Romans, I want to ask a final question. What difference has the letter made to you? It's a question I want you to think about. I don't know when we'll get through Romans again. We'll get to Romans again. I turned 39 this summer. Some of you are like, oh, you're so young. The Lord knows our days. There are a lot of Bible books we got to get through before we come back to one we've already done. Just saying. Have you simply been a passenger as if you're on a tour bus this whole past two-year venture, looking out the windows and maybe even nudging the person next to you? Oh, look, Romans 9. That's not for me. Oh, look, Romans 3. I can get on board with that. Oh, look, Romans 13. Nope. Or have you, on each stop, gotten out of the bus and walked around and experienced the beauty of each little step on this trek for yourself? Have you simply been a passenger? Or have you been one who has gotten out and become your own trekker and climber through these vast mountains? What difference has this letter made to us? Romans exists to strengthen us with the gospel. Have you grown stronger? Perhaps think of our image of the climber that we began with today, like we began with when we started Romans. I think we all, as a church together, have now scaled the mountain that is this great letter. We're now standing on top of it. And the big question for us is, are your eyes open to the beauty around you right now? Or can you not wait to get out of here to something that has caught your heart more? I know many of you are riddled and plagued by all kinds of sins and sorrows, anxieties and troubles and cares. I get it. I do. Life in this fallen world will feel very fallen at times. But in spite of it all, would you look around you at this vast landscape that we've just climbed? Would you look at this God of Romans? Would you grow a bit of a defiant spirit, and in spite of all that's happening to you, you'd look at the God of Romans and say, I can get on board with that. That's the answer to all of my issues. There's the remedy for all my anxieties. All my cares and sins and sorrows are found and answered in this gospel mystery that is made known by God and His grace through the prophets, revealed in the last days in the Lord Jesus. Would you look in defiance of sin and grow strong in Christ? May you look and may you find all that your heart has ever desired. And from finding it, may you run all your days in the strength of this great gospel until the last day comes and you no longer need faith, because you will look face to face.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.